know, I make the saddest regret I have right now is that I'll be leaving in a little while, and y'all get to stay. So that's, I think that's great for you. Hope you'll pray for me this afternoon. I have really enjoyed what we heard this morning, what we've heard this afternoon. I stand in need of your prayers because now's the time when my name's been called, and my desire would be able to be able to take some things from God's Word and have us learn, experience, and see some things from it that would lift us spiritually. So you pray for me this afternoon. We've had probably since the time that I last saw Brother Dickey in November of last year, some things started kind of ticking with me. I was telling Brother Paul about it the other day that talked about some things at that time, talking about the importance of doctrine. And as I began to look and see what doctrine really is, does everybody in here have their own idea what doctrine is? Probably do. Then you go look up what the definition of it is, and you find out doctrine is teaching.
That's right.
Or learning. You know, it's kind of a twofold. You know, it's got both phases of it. It's a teaching, but it's also a learning that we do. And so, as I began to look at that, I'm like, okay, so my paradigm or whatever of what doctrine is kind of taken a shift. And then we think what we want to do, what the world is trying to do to each and every one of us, is indoctrinate you.
Right.
They want to indoctrinate you to their way of thinking. So we're to do the mirror image of that, and opposite. And that is to we are to indoctrinate God's children in the doctrines and teachings of the one that we're a disciple and I trust a follower of, and that's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so if we're that's our job. That, you know, and I don't mean that to sound like it's, you know, some kind of a labor of difficulty. I'm saying that's our joy and our privilege to dig into God's Word and try to learn that, and then at the same time share it with each other so that we learn to think, you know, be not conformed to this world. Paul said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to have a mind that has been renewed by the thinking of God's Word, so that we learn to look at look at the world through the filter and the lens of God's Word. And then we can look around and say, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Or we begin to recognize the bad fruit that's being born out there. And I'll have to move with this if I'm going to get where I'm going to. So as we look at some of that, we said, okay, I want to know, I know the doctrines that are foundational principles of the church that I have loved from my youth. But I also want to know what the one that I'm following taught.
Yeah.
Because I'm to follow him.
That's right.
He is my example.
Right.
Paul is my example too in a lot of ways as an apostle. Peter, the prophets. But they didn't always measure up in everything they did. And my Lord measured up in every way.
Right. Yes,
perfect. In everything that he... So I need to stop and pause and think and observe and learn from what this master teacher, savior, king, this one that did it all. I need to stop and pay attention to what he... So we started at that time. Probably I went into Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I said, I'm going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to learn some things. And I did, you know. You know, Solomon said at one time, you know, he says he went by the field of the slothful. And he learned some things. And he saw that the field was overgrown with thorns and thistles, and the walls thereof were torn down. He said, you know what I learned? He said, I learned a little sleep, a little slumber, a little holding of the hands of sleep. So shall thy poverty come. And see, so we need to be learners and observers in the things. And so we looked at all that. And probably at the end of all that, besides looking through and learning, you know, that Jesus had a whole different definition of what it means to be blessed than what the world has.
Amen.
You look, you read those first few verses of the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, and you learn that what it means to really be blessed. Blessed of God. Blessed in the kingdom. Not blessed like the world thinks. And you learn that Jesus was coming in and he was correcting, he's correcting stinking thinking, you know, about the way people looked at the Word of God. You've heard it said. But I say, he did not say that what they had heard said was wrong.
Right.
He corrected what they were doing with it, and taught them that it had a deeper meaning than what they thought, because it was intended to affect their hearts, not just what they do. So now you say, you've heard it said, "Thou shalt not kill," but I say unto you, whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause has made him, you know, is wrong. You've heard it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say unto you, whosoever hath looked upon a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery in his heart. You know, so y'all, I may not have quoted that right, but I'm close. And so he goes on, he tells us what it means to bear, you know, pay attention to what's bearing fruit and how you're bearing fruit, and be aware of wolves in sheep clothing and where we build our, you know. Then he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the storms came and the winds blow, that it will not fall. But he says, but the man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man. And when the storms came and the winds blew and the waves beat, the house fall, and great was the fall of it. And as they looked, told Brother Paul, hey, you know, how many times do we read the scriptures and we don't read the scriptures, you know? And so you get to the end of that seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, and suddenly you read there, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And how many times over and over again then, if you go do your word study, I'll let y'all take care of that. You go look at how many times people were astonished at his wisdom and at his healing and at how he, and again, at his doctrine, his teaching, the things that he taught them. Oh, they were astonished at it. And I look around us today, and you know why the churches are not rocking and rolling? That's kind of probably a bad term, but anyway, how come? You know why we're not more excited in church? Because we've quit being astonished at the Word of God. We're no longer amazed at what God did. We're amazed at what we see. Did you see that pass the other night? Man, that guy hit that guy right in stride. And we're like, wow, that's amazing. I'm telling you. We're no longer astonished at what Jesus Christ did, what He said, and what He accomplished for us here. And I'll tell you, that goes back to the preaching this morning. When we realize our depravity, my friends, and where we were, and who we were, and what we are, and we realize what a Savior we need, we'll be astonished. I've heard people talk about Jesus Christ on the cross, you know, and how the nail was in his feet, and how he would have had to have pushed himself up on that bone in his feet to get a breath. And what I rarely ever hear said is the fact the flesh is already torn off his back. You ever been laid down on a piece of ragged wood that it's not planed down? Full of splinters, and your back's already beat raw, and now you're pushing up on that thing to take a breath.
Yes.
Just the pain and the agony, and yet at the same time he was still full of power of God and cried out with a loud voice. That's not normal. That's not a natural man that's doing that crying out on that cross. All right, so I said all that saying, we could go in, we could talk a lot about what all he said and what he did in other occasions, but I want to draw your attention this afternoon, if we can, for a little while. And again, this is, I'll have to kind of move quickly, but I want you to look at the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of the book of John. Because as he came down to the Last Supper with his apostles, he had told Peter, you know, Peter, Lord, I want to go with you. Peter, you're going to deny me three times for the night. So, who are you kidding? You know, and Peter's like, I'll never deny you. You know, I'm going. He said, no, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny me thrice. But he did tell him over there in the book of Luke, he says, Peter says, Satan hath desired to sift thee this week. But I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I'll tell you, it should have lifted Peter up. I'm sure it did. When he had time to pause and think about what the Lord had told him, that the Lord was praying for him. And I've been over in the 17th chapter of the book of John, and some things we've been doing at home, and I found there the Lord was praying for me and you too. He not only prayed for his apostles, he prayed for those who would believe on him through their teachings. That's us. And so I said, oh man, I get excited reading about where Peter should know that the Lord, now I read the Lord was praying for me there in that garden that night. So before he got to the garden, and after he had admonished Peter, he told Peter, he had warned Peter, Peter, this is what's going to happen. You know, the old saying, somebody tells you something's going to happen, you know, so-and-so tells you something's going to happen, you can write it down, you know. I tell you, Lord tells you something's going to happen, you better mark it down, that's the way it's going to be. And so as we look at this, that was going to happen. The Lord foretold that it was going to happen. That's the way it was. And so as he does this, it says, Peter said unto him, verse 37, I'm going back to John 13 for just a second. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto you, say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Then he goes on, and what I want to look at is these three chapters basically encompass the last sermon of Jesus Christ here on the face of the earth to his apostles. And so I figure if it was his last sermon, had to be pretty important. Probably we ought to pay attention to what he said and what he did in here, because unlike me and you, Jesus knew what that night and the next day held.
Yeah, right.
And a lot of times we will, you know, as ministers, we'll go in and we'll try to comfort a family of someone who has died. Jesus, Jesus flipped it around for him. Jesus knew he was going to die, so he was comforting those that were going to be left behind before he died. You know, and I think, how amazing. All of that is, and so he begins to look at them and tell them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You believe he did. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, probably, to me, one of the best pictures of a Jewish wedding that you're going to find in the Scriptures is right here. The bridegroom is betrothed to the bride. And in the time of his betrothal, he goes home to be with the Father. And while he's home with the Father, his job is to build a place for him and the bride to come and live. And while he's building it, you know when the house is done? When the Father says it's done.
Right.
And when the Father says the house is complete and good enough for you to go get the bride, they sound a trumpet in the countryside. And everybody knows that the bridegroom is coming to get his bride.
Yeah, that's right.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. He was letting them know in words that only I believe in some ways those Jewish brethren understood. I'm going to prepare a place for my bride, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go and prepare a place, you can, Charles Kitchen, you can bet I'm going to come get you again. I'm not going to leave you alone.
Right.
And so he says, and Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? I am the way,
yeah,
the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There, Brother Rusty was talking about, you know, the things in this world today. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man,
yeah,
but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Everybody today's got their own idea about what the right thing is to do. A lot of times it folds over into religion because people have their own ideas about what the way is and how you get there and what you do. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way. There's no other way. It's in and through me and what I'm about to go accomplish on the cross and my shed blood. I am the way. I'm the Lamb. I'm the priest. I'm the offering. I'm the blood. There is no way other than me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so he begins to point that out to them. And Philip saith unto them, Lord, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long? Long time, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Have you not known? And I'm going to paraphrase some of this to say, do you not know that I and the Father are one? Have you not seen that what I do, everything I do, everything I speak, I've told you, it comes from Him. What He shows me, that's what I do. The perfect servant, the perfect son. Can you imagine? Those of us that are fathers, can you imagine telling your son something and he does it exactly the way that's inconceivable to some of us, right? That's totally foreign. I'll tell you, he was smart. He was a root out of dry ground. He was out of place. Here, but I'll tell you, but he did it because that's what the Father said to do. And so he goes through and he says, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I shall do. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Oh, I've heard people take that verse of Scripture, we can do this because the Bible says we can do greater works than he can do. I'll tell you, I wish people would at least get a dictionary somewhere along the way and realize that what the Bible tells us here is we will do more in greatness. When I say greatness, it means that we're going to do more than he did because we've got 2,000 years and counting to be doing things. We're going to do greater things. It's going not to be greater in stature. We're not going to be healing the sick and raising the dead and doing those things. That's not what God has given to us to do. But I'll tell you, we've got more opportunity, more ability, longer time to work and labor. His ministry was 3.5 years. Surely, with the time that we have, we ought to be doing greater works. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. Okay, so he several different things he's telling us here. One, I'm not going. If I'm going away, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. What a great comfort that should have been to those apostles. What a great comfort that is to me and you today,
right,
to know that as we're sitting here, the one that the angels themselves said, the one that you see going away, he's going to come again in like manner.
Right.
And I'll tell you, we can mark it down, write it down. Why? Because Jesus said it. So as we look at these words, he comes to them and tells them, I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place so that where I am, you can be. And then he looks at them and tells them, me and the Father, we're one. I've been doing everything. It's right in lockstep, just like He's given me to do. I've followed Him, all the laid down the. I've given it. You know, as He prayed there in the garden, I've given unto them the words that You gave me to give them, Father. I've completed the works that You've given me to do. You know, if I was going to take them out of this world, you know, and said. He said, I don't pray to take them out of the world. I pray that You'll keep them from the evil that's in this world. I'll tell you, that's touched me in the last number of months to know that my Lord was praying that we might be kept from the evil. And I think He's given us example how we ought to be praying. We talk about the model prayer that He gave in Matthew 6. But I'll tell you, He gave us some words there in that prayer that night in the garden that we ought to be praying for our families and our children and our churches and say, Lord, keep them from the evil. There's evil out there attacking us day in and day out. Keep us from these things. And so he's telling them, I'm doing what the Father's given me to do. Me and the Father are one. And He goes on and says, if You love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give unto you another Comforter. I'm not going to leave you. He goes on through the course of these next few chapters, not only says, I'm going away, but you're going to see Me again. And in the time between now and then, the Comforter's going to be here. Right. And He also tells them, he hints to them, without plain words exactly, but He's already told them, you know, 3 days, you know, and I'll come forth again. But He hinted to them in this time that I'm going in the grave, but you're going to see Me on the other side of the grave. And He's letting them know the 3 days. And then after that, also the Comforter was going to come. And if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. And the Comforter is the Spirit of truth that will lead you into all truth.
That's right.
And it will remind you again of the things that we talked about. And I love reading over there after the resurrection how Jesus came back and walked and talked with His disciples. And it says, and they went over again all the places in the Scriptures that talked about Him. I thought, man, I'd like to be there.
Yes.
I'd like to heard that lesson that day.
Yeah.
So he says, I will pray the Father, and even the Spirit of truth, I gotta look at this, because he says, if You love Me, keep My commandments. How do we show our love for Him? He tells us right here. He also tells us over in another chapter or two, if you talk about showing love for the Him, but also showing love for Jesus Christ Himself, you'll be My friends if you keep My commandments. And so he says, if you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Didn't say that they would not receive or that they would like to receive, but they just can't figure out the way. It's a spirit that the world cannot receive. Just like the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot do these things. He says the world cannot receive this Spirit of truth because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He goes on and on and on and tells them these things again. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me because I live, and because I live, ye shall live also. And in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, and I in you. You're in Me. I'm in the Father. The Father's in you. And I'm in the Father. He says, you're so wrapped up and tied up.
Yes.
That there's no way that you could be lost.
Right. Yeah.
I'm in you. You're in Me. I'm in the Father. The Father's in. We're all in this thing. And unless you can destroy God the Father Himself, you're not going to be lost.
Right.
This is all assured. He knows. Have you ever? Well, you've all talked about, you know, family, friends. You've had, you know, some of us break down. You know, our daughter, our son goes off to college. Oh my God, how am I going to make it without them? You know, or your husband or your wife leaves town for a day or two. You know, I miss him so much. And I'm saying that's all good, but you know what? Jesus was fixing to leave the closest friends He had on the face of the earth. Me and Brother Paul, you know, have spent a few weeks together traveling, being in Africa. This man over here is my friend. Can Can you imagine spending day and night for 3.5 years teaching, laboring, seeing the ups and downs, and how close you would be to somebody? Think of people that you're close to and people that you know, and how, you know, and you spent a little bit of time with them. He had spent 3.5 years and he was letting them know, I'm going away. I'm about to leave. I'm leaving you here. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come again so that, and I'm going to come and get you again, because where I am, I want you to be.
Right.
But also, he's telling them again and again about keeping his commandments. Follow, you want to show me? There's going to be some time when you know, when we get over to chapter 16, and again, I'll scoop through some things, you know, fairly quickly. When you get over there, though, you know what the description is? In chapter 16, he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you.
Right, right.
They're going to try to, you know, he says, the time's going to come, they're going to take you out of the synagogues, and they're going to try to kill you, and they're going to think they're doing a good thing.
Yeah, right.
He was, you know, sometimes we talk about being brutally honest. Not only was he trying to comfort them and prepare them that I'm not going to leave you alone, and I'm going to leave the Spirit of truth here to guide you and teach you, but at the same time, you need to understand. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. They didn't like my words, they're not going to like your words. And I'll tell you, today we shouldn't be surprised in this nation and this country that we live in if you stand on the principles of these words, that there's people that come down and say, that's hate speech. You're not being correct in all this. You lovers of Jesus, aren't y'all supposed to just love everybody the way they are? Well, you know, I can love people. I don't have to like what they do. I love my children. I didn't always like everything they did. Sometimes I had to correct them because of it too. And so he tells us, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He goes on and tells that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, that whatsoever I've said unto you, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you know that when the Bible talks about a peace that passeth all understanding, some of us know what that is, right? I mean, it's a calming spirit that can only come from God. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. That in this world, what does he say right at the end? John 16:33. In this world ye shall have tribulation. He did not back off and tell them, you're going to follow me and everything's going to be great. No, he said, they hated me, they're going to hate you, they're going to try to kill you, cast you out of the synagogue. Paul experienced that. We've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday night at home, and we began to laugh. You know, Paul, every town he went to, somebody was either trying to stone him, kill him, drive him out, throw him in jail, and the next thing you know, he'd just get up, you know, go to the next town. And then after it was over and he had a few days to think about it, he'd say, let's go back and check on all these cities where we've been and all these churches we've established. He would go right back, right? I mean, he'd just turn around and go right back through those same towns again and check on all those people. And Paul knew that in this world he was going to have troubles and tribulations for teaching the Word of God. These men that have turned the world upside down. Yeah, coming in and teaching these things about Christ. Well, I'll tell you, I would like to turn the world upside down again today in this country. In our churches. Let's just forget the country. Let's just start here where we are. And get everybody turned upside down on fire for Jesus Christ. And the things that He's left here for us to do. He says, hereafter I will not talk with you, much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence.
Yeah.
So the let's go out and let's do this thing. Let's go do it, because we need to let them know the Father sent me. So then he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Yeah. Well, I wish I could preach this like I know Brother Jesse probably knows it. I am the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. He's the one that takes care of it. He's the one that looks out after the vineyard. He's the one that looks out after the flock. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. So he prunes, he trims. Even though the vines may be doing well, he wants them to do flourish. So he goes in and prunes and trims, and when he finds a branch that's not bearing any fruit, he takes it away. And he goes on and says that he cast it out, and they're gathered up of men and cast into the fire. I'll tell you, that's the key to the verse, the understanding. I'll tell you, when we're not abiding and living in the source of our sustenance, that word abide means where you live, where you stay. So if we're not living and staying connected to the tree... By the way, if he had to say, I am the true vine, there must be another vine. Right? There's someplace else you can get hitched up to. There's someplace else you can get connected to. And you can think you're doing fine. You may be bearing evil fruit. You may be bearing the wrong kind of fruit. So he says, I'm the true vine, my Father's husband. Every branch in me beareth not fruit, taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. What is it? What is it that helps you get on the right track and know where to abide, where to live, and what to do? God's word gives you direction. We're not talking new birth. We're not talking any of that. We're talking about how to be clean in these things. Abide in me. Stay with me. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. You want to know why we're not bearing enough fruit? He just told us. We're not bearing enough fruit because we're not staying connected to Him and saying, what would Jesus do? What was His teaching? What was His example? How was He leading? What did He do? Did He just cast a rock at him, or did He, you know, He finds a woman that comes to Him and says, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, I know. The man you're living with now is the fifth one. And so forth. And he says, go thy way and sin no more. I'm not even going to go down that trail this afternoon, okay? But we can get so hypercritical of sinners in this world, we can miss the work of Jesus Christ in their heart.
Right. Amen.
And I can tell you, my sin, I know where I deserve to be. And when we get to where we're so down on everybody else's sins that are trying to turn and repent and walk in a better way, God forgive us.
Amen.
And help us to repent of where we are. Well, I wasn't going there, but I did anyway. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know what happens when we get away from the true vine? We get out here in the world, we're cast out in the world, and we get burned. Naturally, spiritually, lots of other ways. I'm not talking about losing eternal life. You can't lose it. If you can lose it, it wasn't eternal. We have to explain all that over and over again, I guess. But we can get, a child of God can get out here like the prodigal son.
That's right.
He can get away from home, from the Father's house, and he can get in the pig pen and maybe get down there. And I hope he would look and realize, you know, I had it better than this. The Father, the servants had it better than this in my Father's house.
Right.
You know where I needed to go? I need to go back home.
Yes,
So these branches can be cast out in fire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm not going and saying you can ask anything and everything. You know, if you'll just ask Jesus, he'll give it to you. That's not what that's teaching. If the Word of God's abiding in you and you're abiding in Him, what you're going to ask is going to perfectly line up with God's Word. You're going to be asking for spiritual things. You're going to be asking even natural things that would benefit the kingdom and your life for your service to God. And there's not going to be some conflict in there in what you're asking.
That's right.
So He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit."
Right. Yeah.
But you know when God's glorified in us, I'm thankful to see a little fruit. But you know when God's glorified? When we bear much fruit. Man, we need to pray for a purging. We need to pray for a pruning. He said, "Brother Charles, we've already been pruned back enough." Okay? Maybe so, but you know what? Maybe we're getting ready to bear some fruit, folks.
Right.
Where's your faith? Where's my faith? Maybe God's getting us ready to go forth and really bloom forth in a dark world. Maybe we'll be the light that this world will see something different in. But we're not going to let it shine just staying inside the church building all the time, okay? They can be the best doctrine, the best preaching, the best teaching that Jesus Christ has heard since the time He was here teaching. Not saying that's happening, okay? But like, you can do the best teaching, preaching, spiritual truth of the world, but we've got to take it and do something with it.
Right.
We've got to learn something from what we're doing. And be God's disciples out here in our families, in our neighbors, in our communities, and so forth. I just want to encourage you. I'm stirred up by this lately. Me and Brother Paul were talking about it last night. You know that I want, for the glory of God, if nobody ever comes in the church at Zion's Rest because of what I'm about to say, but what are we doing in the community that looks like the Church of Jesus Christ to be servants in that community? And what are we doing? We're not, if we do what we should do and nobody ever comes in the door, at least He knows what we're doing, okay? And we will be blessed in that. And what more could we ask? So let's bear fruit. So He says, "This is come my commandment, that you love one another." You know, let's read the rest of it. "This is my commandment," verse 12, chapter 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus said the first and great, great commandment was this, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is likened to the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now here in this last sermon, He's leaving His disciples. He's reminded them, "I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I and the Father are one. If you love me, keep my commandments. My peace I'm going to leave with you. Stay in the vine. Stay in the true vine." That's where He's coming to. This last message, He's reminding them, if you're going to bear fruit, you got to stay and abide in the true vine. Then He comes on and says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Ye are my friends. Wow. You know you can't choose your family. We know that, right? You can't choose your family, but man, you can choose your friends, right? You've always heard that. Jesus not only chose His family, He chose His friends. He says, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." You want to know how we're going to be? You know how come Moses was the friend of God? You know, not Moses, Abraham. You know why Abraham was the friend of God? Because God told Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to leave your family and I want you to get up and go leave Ur of Chaldees, and I want you to go down there and go to a land that you've never seen, but I'll show it to you when to get there, and you possess all of it that you put your foot on." And just like he was when he told him to go and take his son, his only begotten son, and take him up to the mountain and offer him there to God, the Bible records in both instances pretty much Abraham got up and did what God said to do.
Right. Yep.
He got up. And the fact the Bible says when he went to offer Isaac up there on that mountain, the Bible says he rose up early and he took the wood for the and the fire to go and make the offering with. He had what he needed to offer, and he had the means to make it happen. And he left out early in the morning to go get, because God said to do it. That's the reason he was the friend of God. He did what God said to do. You know, and so you want to be closer friends with our Lord and with our Savior. Let's do what He says to do. Let's love one another. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what the Lord doeth. Servant's just there. He says, I call you friends because I tell you where I'm going, what I'm doing, what I'm about to do. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He'll give it you. These things I command you. Love one another. I mean, he goes over and over and over these things again, talking about that. And finally, he comes to chapter 16 and says, these things I've spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Don't get your feelings hurt, because I'm fixing to tell you, they're probably going to try to kill you. They're not going to like you. They're going to try to stone you. They're going to run you out of the synagogues. They're going to run you out of Jerusalem. They're not going to care for you. Don't be offended, because I'm telling you this. Sometimes as we get to talking about the bare truth of God's Word, we have the trouble that God's children get offended because we tell them the truth of God's Word. Don't get offended. Listen to it. Think about it. Say, you know what? Where's my place in this? How do I bear more fruit? How do I be a better friend of God? How do I go through each and every day knowing that this world is not my home? I'm just passing through. Telling some of these brethren, you know, some of y'all say, well, you're a young fellow. And some of you say, you're an old fellow, you know. So it all depends on your perspective, right? But if I live the next month, I'll be 60. And so time's just scooting right along. You know, and the average age that people kind of live to these days, you know, you say, well, I've been ordained in the ministry 26 years. And if I lived another 20, it'd be less than... I've already gone past the halfway mark, right? And that's the way it is. Because this world's not my home.
Yeah.
And you know what? I won't say that he may come back tomorrow. He might. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that the Bible says we ought to be looking for prior to his return.
Amen.
And one of the things that he tells us, and I'll kind of wrap this up as we do this, because he left a message of comfort and encouragement, and at the same time, flat out truth.
Right.
Bare, blunt truth that you're going to be hated, but here's what I want you to do. Stay in the vine. Look to the Comforter. The Comforter's going to come. He left all of these messages for them, and then had them go out and listen to him pray. And when the armies came, they all scattered and ran. He knew that before he ever told them this, before he preached this. He knew what was coming. He knew what they were going to do. He knew what Peter was going to do. He knows what you and I are going to do. There's nothing that's going to surprise him out there in the realms of the future somewhere. Nothing's going to happen that's going to surprise him. Me and you are not going to surprise him somewhere along the way. And the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And the Bible tells us there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there will be a falling away before He comes. Now, so my encouragement to you here this afternoon, we see a dark world. I see trouble. I see from the time that I've been living here in this old world up until this present time, and I look at the moralities and where things are going, it's not getting better, friends. It's going down. And I think the falling away is going to occur. I see it in the churches. I see the churches falling away. They're falling away from the truth. They're falling away from their dedication and service and bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and all these things. There's a falling away. So what can you say? You say, well, Brother Charles, you've already told us there's going to be a falling away. So you've already told us that if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Yes, but it doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be me, and it doesn't have to be my family and your family. There's going to surely be a falling away because He told us there would. What we need to be doing is standing at the post.
Amen.
Standing on the wall, marking the truth, sword in one hand, shovel in the other, brother. Working and laboring on the wall. These things I've spoken to you that should not be offended. And we'll close it with this. These things I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer.
Yes.
I have overcome the world. That's the way He closed the message to him. I've told you all these things. I'm telling you there's going to be trouble. But what I'm telling you also is I'm leaving a peace with you. Because you know what? I've already told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you should be also. Abide in the vine, and overcome. May God bless you is our prayer.
Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 124. And close open doors of the church. Any of these churches that are represented. And have these two brothers come up and stand. And we will.